Now, how can I find God? This is a crucial question, and it is one that has caused some people endless confusion, some people speculation, and many people problems and difficulties. Now, of course, on the one hand, it's an immensely profound question, how can I find God? And yet, the answer is astonishingly simple. It's merely we who are complicated. I'm reminded of the two psychiatrists who met in the street one day. "Good morning," said the first. The second thought to himself, I wonder what on earth he means by that. Now, my guess is that tonight, many of you are interested in this question. Otherwise, I'm assuming that you wouldn't be here tonight. So I want to try and explain as simply and as clearly as I possibly can how you can find God. And I'm going to base all of what I say on the reading which we had. So if you would like to turn in your Bibles to page 120 and 121, then if you could look up when you found it and still keep smiling. Now, the passage is commonly called the conversion of Saul. Now, in the 1970s, most people in the cities and towns of Britain became very familiar with the idea of conversion. In fact, it was so common by the time my wife and I moved into Maple Street in West One that we can't even remember it. This is how it would happen. Posters would appear in towns with, "Have you been converted yet?" Then a leaflet would be pushed through your front door, and the leaflet spoke of a radical and important change which would deeply affect your way of life. And you were warned in this leaflet of the dangers of not being converted. And as they promised, it made a lasting difference. Ever since, we've cooked with natural gas. Now, what does it mean spiritually to be converted? Well, as we look at this passage together, Acts chapter 9, there are two major themes that I want to try and pull out for us tonight. And the first one is, how did God find Saul? And then secondly, and more briefly, I want to look at what happened to Saul after God had found him. So let's start, first of all, tonight by looking at the way in which God found Saul. Now, we'll start with verses 1 and 2. And the first thing to notice on this road to Damascus is, what was Saul's state of mind as he journeyed on his journey? Well, look with me back at chapter 7, verse 58. And you'll read that at the stoning of Stephen, they laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Or if you come with me to chapter 8, verse 1, you find that it says, Luke recording this, Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen. And if you look at chapter 8, verse 3, that will show us a little bit more of the state of mind of Saul. Saul laid waste the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now, when you come to chapter 9, verse 1, you find these words, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord." In other words, on that day when Paul was going to Damascus, Saul was still breathing threats. In other words, he hadn't changed. He was determined to pursue the Christians to the foreign cities, and he was determined where he could to liquidate them. And so we find that the words that are used in chapter 8, verse 3, where it's describing Saul, it says, "But Saul laid waste the church." Or chapter 9, verse 21, if you could just turn over. The words that are used are, "This is the man who made havoc in Jerusalem." Now, these words, to lay waste and to make havoc, they're very strong words. And they were words that you could use of a lion or a bear tearing its prey to bits. And some commentators have suggested that when it says that Paul was breathing threats and murder, that it's almost an allusion to the snorting of a wild animal. Now, this was the man, more like a wild animal, who would in a few days' time be baptized a Christian. And on the road to Damascus, Paul was in no mood to consider the claims of Jesus Christ. His heart was filled with hatred. His mind was poisoned with prejudice. And if you'd said to Paul, if you'd even suggested to him as he left Jerusalem, that he would be a believer in Jesus Christ, before he got to Damascus, he would have laughed at you. Now let's look at what actually happened on the road from verses 3 to 9. Now, I want you to try and imagine the situation. Saul and his escort had nearly completed the journey. Now the journey from Jerusalem to Damascus is about 140 miles. And he would have made this journey on foot. And his only companions on the journey were the officers of the Sanhedrin. They were a sort of Jewish police force. And because Paul, or Saul, was a Pharisee, he would have had nothing to do with this group. And he would have had to have walked alone. So just try and imagine that. There's Saul walking alone with the escort behind him. Now, as he approached Damascus, the road climbs up Mount Hermon, and then you see Damascus below you on the plains. And it was about noon when it happened. A light flashed from heaven, which was brighter than the midday sun, and we're told that Saul fell to the ground. And a voice addressed him, either in Hebrew or Aramaic. And the voice said to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" It was a vision of Christ. For the light that Saul saw on the road was the glory of Christ. And the voice that he heard was the voice of Jesus Christ. Now, how did Paul understand this experience later on in his life? If you go through Paul's letters, you'll find that he makes frequent mention of his conversion. And every single time he does, he always says that it was because of the grace of God intervening in his life. Listen to him in Galatians chapter 1, 15 and 16. He says this, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and had called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me." In other words, Paul was so overcome by the grace of God. He says in Philippians, he says, "Christ Jesus made me his own." Or when he writes to Timothy, he says, "The grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." And the word that he uses there, where he talks about the grace of God overflowing to him, was the same word that you would use to describe a river that is in full flood. And he says, "The grace of God flooded my heart like a river that is in full flood." Now, I want to ask us so far, what does this mean? What does it mean to us? Well, it means, first of all, that those of us who are Christians here could say exactly the same about our conversion. If you're a Christian, if you found the living God, it's not because of your own works. It's not because of your own efforts. It is solely because of the grace of Jesus Christ. But if you look at this story of this conversion, there are two important qualifications which I want to make. Because it's very easy to misunderstand God's grace. Do you know, I was talking to somebody just the other day. I'm looking around for him to see whether I can see him. I haven't seen him yet. But I find again and again, and this person said to me, he expected a Damascus Road experience to happen to him for him to find the living God. Now, the first thing I want to point out about Saul's conversion is that it was not sudden. The actual intervention of Christ was sudden. Now, look at verse 3. Now, as he journeyed, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light shone from heaven. But this was by no means the first time that Jesus had spoken to Paul. Now, if you look at Paul's account of his conversion in Acts chapter 26, you'll find that Jesus says to Paul in verse 14, would you just like to look at it? From in Acts 26, 14, Jesus says to Paul, when Paul says to him, "Who are you, Lord?" the Lord says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And just before, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It hurts you to kick against the goads." Now, what is a goad? A goad is a pointed stick which was used for taming animals. So Jesus here, when he says to Paul, "It hurts you to kick against the goads," he's likening Paul to a lively ox or a bullock which is being broken in, and himself to the farmer who is using the goad. Now, what were these goads? How was Jesus Christ speaking to Paul before this experience on the road to Damascus? Well, first of all, there was Paul's conscience. Because as Paul was going to Damascus, he knew that though outwardly he was blameless when it came to keeping the law, he knew inwardly that his thoughts and his motives and his desires were not clean in God's sight. He had no peace in his heart. And he had no power. Now, there may be somebody here tonight who is troubled by their conscience. I was talking to somebody just the other week who expressed that same thing to me, how they were aware that they were failing to live up to the standards that they set themselves. So already Saul was troubled in his conscience. Now, secondly, another goad was his doubts. Because on the one hand, he'd rejected Jesus as an impostor. And yet, on another, he was deeply disturbed. Because his journey to Damascus had taken him through Galilee. And it would have brought Jesus very vividly to his mind. He was disturbed by the reports that he'd heard of Jesus, by the stories of his miracles. And then there was what people were saying about Jesus, about his character and his claims. And against all this was the persistent rumor that Jesus had risen from the dead and had been seen. Now, I wonder if there's somebody here tonight who's looking for God, who may have doubts about Jesus. Maybe you're somebody who's tried to rationalize things, but Jesus keeps popping up. And then there was the stoning of Stephen. Paul had been at his trial. He'd seen Stephen stoned. He had seen with his own eyes the face of Stephen shining. He had seen the way Stephen died with such dignity as the stones were hurled at him. He'd heard Stephen's eloquent speech. And then he'd even heard Stephen's prayer of forgiveness for his murderers. There was something inexplicable about these Christians. Could they be right? Now, there may be some here tonight to whom God has been speaking over the past weeks, particularly through the witness of a Christian friend. I've found over the past month in London that as I've met people here, many of the people who've become interested in Jesus Christ have become interested because of the witness of a friend. So I want to say to you, first of all, take heart. If you're searching for God, because God is already at work and is searching for you. Now, the second thing I want to draw out of this passage of Saul's conversion, the first thing was that it was not sudden. The second was that it involved his response. Now, this is so important because so many people feel that to find God, it has to be something completely beyond them, a sort of a flash. But if you look at this story, another thing you'll find is that at no point in the story was Paul crushed by Jesus. Jesus humbled him. Saul fell to the ground, but he didn't violate Saul's personality. At no point in the story did Jesus compel Saul to believe. In fact, he asks Saul, "Why do you persecute me?" Now, why did Jesus do that? Why did he ask Saul, "Why do you persecute me?" Well, I think it was because he wanted to bring to Saul's conscious awareness the foolishness and wickedness of what he was doing. And Saul wasn't so overwhelmed by the vision that he was dumb. In fact, he said to Jesus, "Who are you, Lord?" And in another passage, he says, "What shall I do, Lord?" Now, how do we apply this? How can I apply this to us tonight? Well, Saul found God because God found him. But notice, right through the story, Jesus was so gradual and gentle with Saul. Jesus appealed to his conscience and to his mind, and then he revealed himself to Saul in such a gracious way that he enabled Saul to respond, not compulsively, but freely. Now, I want to say, this is so important if I can get this through to you. If you're somebody who's searching for God, the wonderful thing about the grace of God is that it enables a human being to respond. God is looking for a response in your heart. Our own nature imprisons us, but the grace of God liberates us. Our nature locks us up in pride and selfishness, but the grace of God enables us to repent and to believe. Now, that's wonderful. That shows how humble God is, that he looks for a response in our hearts. And God's grace enabled Saul on that road to repent and to believe. Now, I want to digress just for a minute on what it means to repent, because I find it's often very difficult to get this across to people. Because often I find, as I talk to people, they don't feel sinful. And they certainly don't like being told by me or anybody else that they are sinners. So let me put it this way. As I look at this passage, the thing that strikes me about Paul is the way he surrendered to Jesus Christ. He surrendered to the Lord on the Damascus Road. In other words, he gave in. He stopped fighting. He stopped resisting the Lord. Now, just imagine it. He was probably on his back when he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Which is a pretty humbling position to be in. And he was told that it was Jesus. And just imagine that man who was going to Damascus in a raging fury has to be led by the hand into Damascus because he was blind. Now, can you think of anything more humiliating for Saul? There he goes. He's going to arrest the Christians and he's going to drag them off to prison, and he has to be led blind into the city. And by the time Saul gets to Damascus, the battle was over. He'd surrendered to Jesus Christ. And notice the authority in the statement when he says to the Lord, "What shall I do?" And Jesus turns to him and says, "Go into the city and you will be told what to do." There is all of Christianity in that statement. Because up to that minute, Paul had done exactly what he liked. Up to that minute, Paul had done exactly what he thought was best. Up to that minute, Paul was doing what his will told him to do. But now, and from now on, he would do what the Lord told him. Now that is what repentance is. And if you want to find the living God for yourself, you must be prepared to surrender to Jesus Christ and to make him Lord. Now I want to finish up, I want to secondly say, what happened to Saul after God had found him? When you look at this passage, you'll find that very quickly Saul's attitudes and character begin to change when God lays hold of him. And it's exactly the same today. When a person comes into contact with the living God, changes begin to happen. And I want to just pick out two. First of all, his attitude to God changed. Look at verse 11. Ananias is told by the Lord to go and see Saul. And he says, "Rise and go to the street called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for a man of Tarsus named Saul." And then he says this, "For behold, he is praying." Now you can see from those words that his attitude to God had changed. Because for 3 days after his conversion, he neither ate nor drank. Now, why did he do this? Well, presumably to give himself to prayer. But you might say, well, hadn't he done this before? He was a religious man. As a Pharisee, he would have prayed and fasted. But now, through Jesus Christ and through him crucified, Saul had been reconciled to God. Through Jesus, Saul now has immediate access to the Father. Now, Ananias goes to him. Ananias lays his hands on Saul's head and he prays for him. And Saul at that moment is filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're told that something like scales fell from his eyes. Isn't that amazing that that was the man who was breathing threats and murder against the disciples? Now, let me apply this to you for a minute. When a person finds God, all these things happen to him. First of all, your sins are forgiven. The sins that you've committed in the past and the sins that you'll commit in the future. When you find God, you become a child of God. And that means that you can call God your Father. Do you want to know God as your Father? It also means that you receive the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. And it also means that you will begin to discover the reality and the joy of prayer. And the second thing that strikes me from this passage is that Saul's attitude to the church, to the other believers, changed. Not only did his attitude to God change, but also his attitude to the Christians changed. Look at verses 20 to 22. For several days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and in the synagogues immediately he proclaimed Jesus, saying, "He is the Son of God." As soon as Ananias lays his hands on Saul, Saul is filled with the Holy Spirit and he's baptized. And then he takes food and is strengthened. And then for several days, he's with the disciples in Damascus. So he's brought into the church. And very soon, we find him proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, let me apply this to us. It shows me first that when a person finds God, he joins God's people. There is no place for solitary Christianity. And it shows me, too, that when a person finds God, he begins to tell others about him. And Paul says elsewhere in one of his letters, if we confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Now, in a minute, we're going to finish. But I want to speak just for the last few minutes quite personally to you before we have our closing hymn. We've seen from this passage that Saul's conversion was not sudden, that Jesus had been at work in Saul for a long, long time prior to this event. Now, some of you, I believe, as I've been speaking, have been aware that God has been at work in your life. He may have been speaking to you through your doubts about Jesus. He may have been speaking to you through the witness of a Christian friend. And we've also seen from this passage that Saul's conversion involved his response. Now, I want to ask you, will you respond personally to God? And I would like to be very personal here. Do you know that it was about 10 years ago that I wandered into this church? I was doing anthropology round the corner at University College London. And I remember that I sat up stairs on the right, just where a group of people are now. And I walked into this church, and I think, in fact, that it was exactly the same service, the equivalent service that I'm speaking at tonight. And as I sat there, and as I listened to the preacher, I felt as if Jesus himself was speaking to me. I somehow knew that what was being said was true. But as I sat there, I remembered feeling desperately afraid. Because as the person was speaking, I was aware of a great tussle inside me. And then the preacher said at the end of the sermon, "Those of you who sincerely want to follow Jesus Christ, I would like to come and see me." And then he said something which has stuck with me ever since. He said, "If you do, you'll have to push your way against the crowd," because people, he said, will be going out of the doors. But he said, "You may as well learn that now, because it will be like that for the rest of your life." And I remembered sitting up there, and I thought, shall I respond or shan't I? And I knew that Jesus Christ was speaking to me, and I knew that Jesus Christ was making a demand on my life. And I knew as I sat there that Jesus was asking me to surrender to him. And Jesus says, he who comes to me, I will not cast out. Now, I want to ask you tonight, whoever you are, will you come to Jesus Christ? Will you surrender to him? And will you make him your Lord and Savior? And will you be prepared, like I was prepared to do that time 10 years ago, to show that response to Jesus by coming up and seeing me afterwards? I would love to meet you, and I would like to give you a little booklet which I believe will help you through some friends of mine. Now let's close with prayer. Wherever we are, let's bow our heads. And let's remember that Jesus himself is here tonight. And I believe that there are many who he has been patiently speaking to over the weeks, perhaps even over the years. And he just longs tonight to come in to your life and to be your Lord and to be your Savior. Now, I want to ask you, will you surrender to him? Will you respond to him? I'm not asking you to respond to me. I'm asking you to respond to Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, thank you that you laid hold of Saul's life on that road. And thank you that you dealt with him so graciously, that you gave him the opportunity to respond to you. Thank you that you died on the cross, and you offer us today your life, your forgiveness, your power. And thank you that you wait for us humbly to respond to you. And Lord, we pray tonight that those who you've been working in will have the grace to respond to your call tonight and will not be afraid to make you Lord and to answer to your call. And we pray this in your name. Amen.